Lord, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for your presence, and we also thank you for being in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Lord, we're thankful that you're everything, and that you've come to live within us. That's such a great, great mystery, and we thank you for it. Do have your way in us today, and just give us something of yourself as we look at your word. In Jesus' name. Well, if there was a title to what I want to share this morning, it's The Life of Christ Expressed in His Church. The Life of Christ Expressed as His Church. The Life of Christ Expressed in Us. So, as you leave today, there's a little handout over on the, it's a nine drawer, it's a Chippendale nine chest of drawers, so anybody wants to make clear. I know the guy that made it. It's really a track by T. Austin Sparks, Christ Our Life. And no fair getting it now, because you can't get the answers ahead of time, Dennis. I saw you looking over there, so. But Christ Our Life, it's a little track that many of us have seen, a little goldenrod track, about the color of Bill's sleeves on his shirt. So I found it online. So anyway, you know, recently we have been recipients of Lord's burden through four messages given to us by Brother Kong. Lord speaking a word delivered through our brother. And been reflecting on those. Thinking about what the Lord is saying to us, what He wants to recover. And I believe the Lord's given me just a little something that I want to share this morning. I have no intention of expanding, developing, piling on what Brother Kong has shared. But I just feel like maybe on the basis of those messages, I want to share a testimony of what the Lord's spoken to me. And so I guess the best place to begin is to just consider some of the things he said in these messages. And it'll show the thread kind of that spoke to me out of the messages, one of the things. And bear with me as we go over them. The first message was called The Charge. And these are basically quotes at Brother Kong's. We received God's charge about 40 years ago to bear the testimony of Jesus. What He has built is an expression of what He is, and it is the charge. However, because of two outright assaults on us, we become a mixed multitude with no unifying vision. That was message one. And message two was vision. Even though these messages had different titles and broken into pieces, I think there was a real burden and a theme that ran through them. God has given us His vision, not many visions. We need to regain that unifying vision. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 talks about summing up all things in Christ. I probably have some verses today when you don't have to do that one, but summing up all things in Christ. Without vision, the people cast off restraint. Summing up all things in Christ. That in all things, He might have preeminence. God's purpose is to have His Son expressed through His body, the church. How much is Christ our life? Vision is costly. It will cost us our very life. The third message was titled The Testimony of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is entrusted to the church. The church is the vessel of that testimony. That is to say that the church is to contain Christ. Everything about the church is Christ Himself. Christ is to be so incorporated into the life of God's people that everything speaks of Christ. Message four overcoming. Humanly speaking, this all looks impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. He who promised it, he will fulfill it. When the mass seems to have failed, God will raise up a few individuals, people that are faithful to the Lord and maintain the testimony of Jesus in their time. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their life unto death. Now that's some of the things that I continue to think about from those messages. And what is our reaction? What is my reaction? What is your reaction? When we consider the immensity of our call, how big this thing is, we could really be undone. But I'm so thankful that even though it's not humanly possible with God, all things are possible. Jerry said that message lately. He said, "But God." So when we think of the impossibility, we're so thankful it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." And right after that it says, "Brethren, pray for us." 1 Thessalonians 5:25. God is faithful. Might we be willing to pray and allow us, that he would allow us to be faithful to what he's called us to. God's purpose is to have his Son expressed through his body, the church. How much is Christ our life? And as I reflected on these things, I have to say from the time I was saved, this sharing Christ life has really been important to me. I've testified to that before. And just sharing the life of Christ with one another. And I think that's what God's calling us to. The life of Christ expressed through his people. This is expression is first and foremost an inward habitation of God in the Spirit in us. And that's the inward work done results in fruit and that outward expression. We need to be careful we don't mix them up and go stick apples on the tree because it's death. The Lord is after our hearts turning to him. If we see and appropriate his immensity, things will be recovered. The life of Christ expressed in his church. Sorry. And you know, the books in the New Testament, if you often think about it, a lot of the books, particularly epistles, were written to address situations. Unfortunately, they were addressed to address problems. Declension, decline. But God was faithful to not let things go, but he spoke to them. And so I want to look today at three different places where the Lord spoke to his church that was in need of recovery from decline. And I want to look at what Paul's method in Colossians, just what the Lord Jesus himself said, something, little thing in Revelation. And then I want to look at what the things that the Apostle John pulled out in the Gospel of John. So three different things. So the first thing we want to talk about is Colossians. I personally am very encouraged by what we've already done with Colossians. You know, we've started on Friday night, and because we've been reading it and thinking of it, you hear the verses shared a lot of times are Colossians when we're together praying, worshiping. Openings have been in some from Colossians. So I feel like the Lord really has something for us as a company to speak to us together about Colossians. You know, when Paul wrote Colossians, he was addressing them because of outright error. Maybe more than decline. It was a palpable error. And we know that the error was characterized by two things, Gnosticism and ceremonial formalism. Gnosticism was a Greek word for special knowledge. And of course, ceremonial formalism was religious form. And self-centered, trying to please the Lord. So it was really off. But how did Paul address it? What's the temptation when we see something that's really wrong? We want to get into it. Herb, you're off, you know? You need to do so-and-so. Bill, you need to do so-and-so. This is the issue. Paul never said that. What did he do? As a brother shared on Friday night, he painted a picture of Christ. Paul painted a picture of Christ. That was his fundamental answer to error, gaining Christ. A full apprehension of Christ is the antidote to any error. And so as we've been considering the book, I want to read two verses and just bring up two verses that stuck out. And the first one is Colossians 1:27. Are you able to put them up, Josh? Are you okay with that?
Yeah.
NASB. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Praise God, Christ is in us, brothers and sisters. And he said that is God's mystery revealed to us. Christ has been revealed to us. And he is out, and the Lord is after fulfilling his charge to have his Son expressed in him, in us, and he can do that because Christ, Spirit of the living God in Jesus Christ, is our life. Come to live in our spirits. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. A fact. After he developed the first two chapters, he starts three and is again calling, particularly calling our attention to the living God in Christ. He said, when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life. Our challenge is how much have we died to ourselves and appropriated his life within us. It is his life that builds the church. His life. The second thing we were going to look at was John, what was said in the book of Revelation, the error in Revelation and what we saw going on there. The Lord Jesus walked among the seven churches. He pointed out issues in each assembly. But if we focus, this is my take, if we focus on the issues and concentrate on the issues, I'm sure of one thing. I'm 65, been doing this for 40 years. Don't get discouraged, but the issues will never end. There's always going to be something. This testimony of Jesus is way too valuable for the enemy to leave alone. There's always going to be an issue, and if we focus on issues, they will never end. But I believe if in light of the issues, in light of our weakness, we turn to the Lord, earnestly seek him, if we come to the end of ourselves, give up, and present our bodies for his service, the overflow of his life will displace, ultimately will displace the issues. We don't ignore them, but the answer is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And so, after all these issues, one of the last verses in addressing the churches in Revelation 3:20, Josh, I'm glad you take a while to get them up because it gives me time to think ahead. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. The answer in Revelation wasn't, don't dismantle the thing. Open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I believe the Lord wants each of us to open the door and turn into communion with him. If we don't find him as our life and his is the answer, we'll die on the road. We'll wear out. How much is Christ our life? So in these letters to the Colossians and in Revelation, we see that the answer to error and declension is a fuller and clearer apprehension of Christ. To see the immensity of Christ is the answer to everything. We're so tempted to get into situations and problems and try and fix them and work them out. I personally don't believe that's God's way. We don't ignore the problems, but we don't try and get into them and fix them. We laid hold of Christ in a new way. We turn to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, if you allow me, when we started, many of us were younger. Jerry and Kenny were a lot younger. Not as much younger as I'm younger. But, you know, in a way we had a youthful enthusiasm because we were just saved, some of us. And we knew, I think this was something, we knew Christ is our life. We were excited. Sometimes that's tested, sorely tested. Don't listen to it. Christ is still our life. It's still exciting. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Hallelujah. That's still our life. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. And Paul, you know, I think I was just thinking about it. There's an issue that the Lord could grant us grace to turn and repent. It might be that Christ is Christ our life. And how well do we know him? I believe that's an issue for me. I believe it was an issue for Paul, not knowing the Lord is everything. There in Philippians 3, Paul said, he's given it all up that I might gain Christ. That I might gain Christ. What we go through in the dealings to bring us to the end of ourselves, and if we just look at the emptiness of the end of ourselves, it's awful. But we look to Christ, that I might gain Christ. I don't want to get him upset, but Kenny's may have a burden on something like that in some weeks ahead out of Philippians 3. I'm sort of putting him on the spot, but that's all right. So the next thing I want to look at is the Gospel of John. I believe that the Gospel of John is another book addressed to the recovery of God's purpose in his people. You know, John was written at the end of the first century, and Revelation was written at the end of the first century. So I tried to figure out which one was written first, blah, blah, blah. I don't have a very good library. I found all kinds of different opinions, but I think it's pretty consistently that John wrote both of them, and he wrote them at the end of the first century. And if that's true, what were the conditions? What was the environment that he was facing? And no matter which ones he wrote, where or when, I believe the conditions he was facing was in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. It was a time of declension in the churches. We understand that John was a mender of nets. He was always had a burden for restoration. And I just want to put forth something here. I wonder if the word that he expresses in the Gospel of John is not an answer to the conditions the Lord pointed out in Revelation. That's a little different than we hear sometimes. You know, John, when I was first saved, they gave us the Gospel of John. You need to get your Bibles, read your Bibles, but if you do nothing else, read this book. So that book is certainly a book written to unbelievers and new believers, but it's also a book, I believe, is written to those that have been going on for some years, that have been saved. The Lord uses that to call us back to that walk. I want to read something that Brother Spark says. This is one of the few places I've heard this, and it expresses something that I've felt over the years. Spark says, "The Lord is seeking to get his own people the knowledge of who he is and what he is. And he is bringing into fellowship with then he is bringing into fellowship with him, into union with him, a company who know him in that sense. The effort of John is in that direction, to get a company who know him, to be the continuous instrument vessel of a manifestation of who the Lord Jesus is. John is not dealing specifically with sinners. He is dealing with people, dealing with, in principle, with the religious." Sparks uses big words sometimes and fancy construction, so I fail. "John is not dealing specifically with sinners. He is dealing in principle with the religious people. You have not got repentance in John. The word does not occur. You have not got that realm at all. This is all in keeping with the thought this gospel is to bring the church into a place of union with the Lord in order to be for him the instrument of his manifestation." And he says in Revelation, the word testimony of Jesus is John's theme. What is the testimony of Jesus? Well, how does John say what does John say the testimony of Jesus is? Jesus himself. He is the testimony. Glad I got through that. I'm convinced that God's answer to all of our personal and corporate lack and weakness is a fuller apprehension in each one of us of the immense Christ. Brother Kong talked about the immense Christ. Might we gain Christ? So let's, with this theme of Christ, our life, being in the testimony, let's look at the Gospel of John. I just got four things I want to look at in the Gospel of John. And the first one, I'll just tell you what they are and then I'll go through them. Number one, see that we have the Christ life. Number two, nourish and feed that life. Number three, abide in that life. And number four, the battle for that life. So as we start, number one, see that we have that life. Let's look at a familiar passage. I know this is a passage I've shared before, but I feel like we need to go back to it. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these have been written so that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John, the Apostle John, knowing the condition of situations around, end of his life, end of the first century likely, said, "I want to tell you these things so that you might believe, and believing you may have life in his name." So that's really a two-step deal. Believe and have life. And it's also two steps because it's believing, but this having life is a continual having life, not just a one-time thing. So what is the life? What kind of life? What is the word for life that John uses? It's entry 2222 in the Key Reference Bible, Strong's number. But it's a life referring to the principle of life in the spirit and soul, distinguished from bios, physical life. livelihood, of which Zoe is the nobler word, expressing all of the highest and best which Christ is and which he gives to the saints. The highest blessedness of the creature, spirit life, life as Christ has, and what Christ is. So it's that life that John wants us to get hold of, but he also wants us to have life. The having life is, the verb tense is present subjunctive, a continual or repeated action. Having life, John's burden, that it be a way of life for us. To current, presently possess his life and live from it. In John 10:10, Jesus stated his purpose in coming. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The verb tense is here, same story as we in the John's passage. Zoe life, present continuous experience of the saints. John says in another verse here, I don't have it down, but I think it's a John 7. He said, out of their bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That's what God's after. The life of Christ, the agent, under the agency of the Holy Spirit, poured out in us. God have mercy. Might he find expression. John 3:3-6. Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. God is after himself expressed in spirit. No sticking apples on trees. He's after expression of himself. We need to remember that we're born again. Do you remember that? Do we know we're born again? Young people, any young people left? Do you know you're born again? More than got saved, you got born again. And God is after finding himself in you. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon that I will build my church. The Lord builds his church out of the Christ life in us. Okay, so that was one. We said we need to know that we have that life. Number two, we need to feed and nourish that life. This immense life of Christ is our possession, and it is God's purpose that it come to full fullness and maturity in each one of us. So let's read another passage, John 6:53 and on. Again, this is one of those passages where he was preaching to the masses. I think it's so interesting. He preaches to the masses, but he's also speaking to the disciples at the same time. They're standing there watching this. And the verb tenses mean a lot. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not as the fathers ate and died, he who eats this bread will live forever. Come to know the Lord, but to also live our lives. I think the verb tense, I think I remember in 6, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This is the ongoing experiential knowledge of feeding on Christ. Some of these other verses have to coming initially to him, and this one, feed on me. You know, some of the people following him got totally offended by this and went. They're gone, you know? But the few stayed. We've stayed, right? We're here. We've stayed. Are we feeding on Christ? He's called those that stayed to feed on him. We need to feed on Christ, to be strengthened in the inner man, to be filled up with his life in the Spirit. You know, Brother Kong brought us a series of messages entitled Spiritual Exercise a couple of years ago. So important to exercise our spirits and to be strengthened in the Lord. Remember when David was in a severe trial, he didn't start. Did I lose it? Did I knock it off?
You okay?
Sorry. He didn't go start flailing in the battle. He strengthened himself in the Lord. When it's too much, when it's overwhelming, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Well, feeding on the Lord. Let's look at John 4:10. Physical food and drink. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." I always think of that as an artesian well. Who knows what an artesian well is? Somebody want to tell me? You don't have to pump the water out of it. David said it flows. You know, a lot of wells, you have to drop a pump down in there, and it's just a pool of water, and you have to work and pump it out. Artesian well overflows. You hit that thing, and there's so much fullness and so much pressure down in the ground, the water flows.
Very deep.
Very deep. I don't know that about it, but thank you. It's under pressure. We got another message going on here. The water's under pressure, and it's very deep. Rivers of living water. Okay, the next one we wanted to talk about was abide. Third point out of John, abide. Abide in me and I in... Oh, sorry, 15, right? You knew where abide was, right? Everybody knows abide's John 15. A book written to unbelievers. My goodness, this is written to believers. You know, John 15. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." So the expression that the Lord's looking for among his people in the church is vine life. It's vine life. Fruit isn't the end. I mean, fruit is the end, but fruit is not what we focus on. We focus on the vine life. If we abide and rest in Jesus Christ, give up and allow him to find him. We take him as our life, it's going to find expression and bear fruit. If we try and make fruit, I don't know what we're going to make. You ever try and make an apple? I mean, you can't make an apple. An apple is born out. This word abide, I've always loved Wiest's translation. Maintain a living communion with me and I with you. Maintain a living communion with me and I with you. Fruit is an expression of an immense life of Christ. And that life is meant to issue in an overflow and of expression of Christ in his church. Okay, the last thing we wanted to talk about in the Gospel of John was the battle for this life. I think it's very, very good that we know and understand there's a battle for this life. If we don't understand that there's a battle for it, we'll get tempted to go under and we'll give in and listen to all the lies of the enemy. You know, he started very early in our Bibles. The enemy said, "Hath God said?" Oh my goodness. "Hath God said?" "Yeah," he said. Anyway, there's much, much, and it's subtle. I believe that the enemy wields a lot of what we go through is a resistance and an outright onslaught on this testimony of Jesus in our midst. Brother Kong mentioned that over the years there's been two assaults on the testimony, and as we reflect, you know, when you're in the middle of it sometimes, you really can't see it. It's such a mess, and it's so deceptive that looking back, we feel like the enemy has really tried to destroy the testimony. So we need to be aware. I don't think we need to look for demons on doorknobs, but we certainly need not be naive about what's going on. We know from the very beginning of our Bibles, that the enemy did not want man to live by the tree of life. He wanted him to live by the knowledge of good and evil. The best knowledge of good and evil is not the Christ life. Puffs up man. What the enemy was after and is still after today, he does not want us to gain Christ. He does not want us to gain Christ. Whatever. That's our temperament. Keeps us busy and ignoring the Lord, whether it's jobs that eat us alive, whether it's our personalities and we get depressed. All these things, you know, all our natural things lead to us not gaining Christ. Don't look for demons on doorknobs, but do not be naive about how you're spending your days and what's happening. The enemy is out to destroy us in the Lord's testimony in us. Not only are there external issues, not only are there external battle for this life, again, as I've been around a few miles, I think the internal battle is every bit as great as the external battle. I think there's a huge battle internally. The natural life is a real hindrance to Christ finding his full expression in each one of us. That expression that leads to his expression in the assembly. Now, this is another little different take. Let's read, let's look at John 11, a verse. Very familiar passage. Great section. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? I'm the resurrection and the life. Do we believe it? I think let's just look for a minute at the context of this verse. You know, we know this was in Bethany. This was a place that the Lord went to rest. I think it might have been his favorite place. He'd been ministering. He always found rest in Bethany. It was the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think, humanly speaking, maybe this was the ones he was closest to. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But I just wonder if he didn't have a particular, because they're so close, give me some license, did he have a particular word for them? His closest friends, did he have a word for them? That word was, "I'm the resurrection and the life." But what extreme measure he had to go to make that point. He had to allow Lazarus to go through death to make this picture and this point. You know, he stayed away. He got word, and then he stayed away a couple more days. And then they said, when he came, he said, "Where you been? Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. It's hopeless. Jesus, what happened?" We're so upset. And you know what he said in verse 14? Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Humanly speaking, how awful. But I believe he used that for a purpose. Because in the face of his death, his resurrection was all the more spectacular and meaningful. I wonder if the Lord wasn't trying to show in our natural life, there's no hope. We have no hope. If we're trying to be the testimony of Jesus, if we're trying to be good believers, if we're trying to just make it through in our natural strength, I believe these he's closest to. His staying away was purposeful. But what a great thing. When the natural life is gone, is done away with, the way is open for an expression of the Christ life in us. Taking up the cross, denying ourselves, reckoning ourselves dead is a real important thing. This message of the cross, the co-death with Christ, is so unpopular. I don't know if you know, but there have been people that have said, that's such a mean-spirited gospel. Why do you guys say that? It's the gospel. It's a great thing. Being delivered from ourselves is a great thing. God, have mercy, deliver me from myself. When we come to the end of ourselves and our self-life, Christ's life is all we got. Hallelujah. And in the book of Romans, Paul had something to say about this. Romans 7:24. We know that Paul himself came to the end of himself. 7:24. He struggled all through there. The things I want to do that are good, I can't do. I'm just having a terrible time. What's wrong? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Wretched man that I am. Have we come to that point yet to realize that we're the problem? Paul came to that point. He said, wretched man that I am. You know, Brother Tozer said, we need to come to the death, our own co-death with Christ. Go to the point of cross, denying ourselves. We don't spend our life there, but we've got to come to that self. Reckon ourselves dead. Come to the end of ourselves. This has been misused, grossly misused, terribly misused. But then in 8:2, going on in 8:2, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Wretched man that I am, you have set me free from the body of this death. I thought that was something. I thought I was in real trouble. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Reckon ourselves dead, but alive to God in Christ. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. Our challenge is, are we willing to take up the cross, deny ourselves, reckon ourselves dead, so that he might find expression in us and through of us? This might be the biggest detriment to the expression of the testimony of Jesus. So anyway, these are just some of the things that the Lord said to me, been speaking to me for my whole life, brought back to memory, brought back in principle to who we are and what we're about. So let's just summarize. I've got some summary points. We've been challenged recently by our brother to consider where we are as an assembly in the charge given to us to bear the testimony of Jesus, and we have been found lacking. Our lack does not negate God's purpose. That's a big point. Will we serve the purpose of God in our generation in light of troubles, trials? Our lack does not negate God's purpose. I will build my church. Faithful is he who calls us, and he will bring it to pass. God's purpose is to have his Son expressed through his body, the church. And this expression is based on Christ in you. God is after a maturity and a full expression of that life in his people. This is fundamentally an inward work in us that overflows into an outward expression, bears fruit. Are we willing to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him? Are we willing to present ourselves as a living sacrifice for the Lord to gain his expression in us? You know, I'll just say one last verse, back to the book of John. When we were first saved, we were in Campus Crusade, and Campus Crusades had a real strong emphasis on sharing the gospel. They were an outreach. And as soon as somebody got saved, you're supposed to go and give your testimony. I thought, if I talk about being nervous, go give your testimony. I want to tell you what my verse was. 100 years ago, or whenever that was. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we consider the challenges before us, that's the same my testimony is the same. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth, and he's our life. Might he find his will among us and find expression of his very self, his very person, his very character in us and through us in this evil day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for not letting us go, for not letting us disappear in a sea of dissipation. We thank you for calling us back to yourself. And we want to respond to you and say, have your way. Find expression. Do what it takes in us to find your resurrection life. Find it all sufficient. And would you find that expression in a people? Deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from the enemy. Fill us afresh with resurrection life unto overflowing. In Jesus' name.